Amen. You can be seated. Please turn in your copy of God's Word to Acts chapter 28. It can be found in the Pew Bibles on page 937. Our reading today will be verses 1 through 10, and then just the tip of verse 11 that speaks of the time frame the apostle and his traveling companions were on the island. Next week, next Sunday, will be our last Sunday in the book of Acts. And then what we'll plan to do, if the Lord allows, is to make a zip through the epistles of Paul. And we'll look at them in order that he wrote them. So that will have us begin in a couple weeks with the little book of Galatians. Let's give our attention now to God's Word, Acts chapter 28, beginning at verse 1. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and it was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, though he has escaped from the sea. Justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly to fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune had come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed and put his hands on him and healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly. And when we were about to set sail, they put on board whatever we needed. And after 3 months, it speaks of them setting sail, but it gives us the duration of his time on the island. Let's look to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you that Luke, the physician, the companion of Paul, was carried along by the Holy Spirit to write down this eyewitness account of such a great work of your hand to save your servant Paul so that he might soon be landed on the shores of Rome, where he might give testimony to the emperor of the goodness of God in Christ, and where for years he may teach others and preach the gospel to those who will come and hear. Lord, let us with great joy receive your word. Let us with great anticipation hear it and lay it up in our lives. Put it into practice in our lives. Hear us and help us. We make our prayer in the name of Christ. Amen. Sometime back in the life of the Apostle Paul, he spent some time, I believe, on his second missionary journey in the great city of Corinth. And remember, we spoke of how he wrote them 4 letters. When we come to Galatians in a few weeks, that's a pretty rough letter. Who has bewitched you, that's made you believe another gospel, he'll say to the Galatians. Well, to the Corinthians, he had to write 4 letters. We have 2 of them in our Bibles, and they were all 4 pretty rough letters. We might call them the nastograms, right? He yelled at them in the letters because of their faithlessness, their depravity, their sin, their wickedness, and their disorder. Well, at the end of 2 Corinthians, which would have been written from Ephesus later in his missionary journey, he gets into this contest, in a sense, with his words, with what are called the traveling apostles, or as he refers to them, the super apostles. Maybe some of you will remember pep rallies from your high school days. You know, in one side of the gymnasium says, "We've got spirit." Yes, we do. What does the other side say? "We've got more. How about you?" And back and forth, back and forth. And so these pep rallies are meant to, you know, who's louder, us or them? Well, you can get the sense of this with Paul in a contest of words with these super apostles. These super apostles come with worldly wisdom. They come with wealth. They come with shiny pinstripe suits, and they stay in nice hotels, and they ride in nice vehicles. Sort of sounds like modern day TV preachers a bit, doesn't it? And the apostle Paul comes in humility. He comes as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of 2 Corinthians, he lists as a badge for the sake of the Corinthian church his hardships, which he has endured up until that point. And he begins by telling early in his ministry, I had to sneak out of Damascus. I was let down out of a window in a basket, like loaves of bread or a pile of fish headed to the market. And then he speaks about all of his imprisonments, his beatings with rods from the Romans. 5 times he received from his own Jewish people the 39 lashes, the same as Jesus received before his crucifixion. He says, I was often near death. I was stoned to death and left for dead. 5 times he was shipwrecked. And that doesn't include the one he just now crawled out of. This is the next one. He was adrift during one of these earlier shipwrecks for a day and a night at sea, clinging to a piece of driftwood. He was always in danger as he traveled by roadway. Danger of rivers and robbers. Danger from his own people. Danger from Gentiles. Danger when in the cities. Danger when out in the wilderness or the countryside. He was in danger from the sea. He was in danger from false teachers. He was in danger because of the hard labor, the hard toils for the sake of the gospel, which spent his body. He suffered many hardships, many sleepless nights. He went without food. He was hungry and he was thirsty. He was faced with cold and even exposure. And to cap off all of the pressures and the hardships the apostle endured, he says there was the daily pressure and anxiety of your spiritual care, your Christian well-being. And we come to a passage where the list has grown. He's in another shipwreck. He's lost at sea for a couple of weeks. He lands on what some might say would be a deserted island. It's not. There are people. But the list has grown. He spent 2 years in the Caesarean jail. And now we can add to the list a snake bite. The Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, look, I serve Jesus whatever it takes. These others, they're imposters. They're peddlers of human wisdom. But I come to you with the wisdom of Almighty God. And our passage so wonderfully tells us that Paul and his companions were brought safely through the storm. Our passage so wonderfully tells us that the people of the island of Malta showed them unusual kindness. Our passage speaks of justice. But it also gives us a glimpse of how we ought to, as Christians, help and bless others. So for a few moments, let's think through each of these. First, Paul was brought safely through. He spent a couple of weeks in the hostile and angry sea, and now he's got his feet on firm ground among hospitable islanders. 2 awful weeks at sea where they saw neither sun nor moon nor stars. They had not their bearings. They drifted and did not know where they were headed. They could not see. And that passage of Acts chapter 27 describing the storm and the shipwreck says, and so it was that all were brought safely to land. 276 men aboard that ship. They touched land for the first time in probably 20 days. 276 men see the ground. They see other human beings. They have the promise of food and shelter and care. They've eaten bread once in the last 15 days. And can you imagine what it looked like as they stormed the beach of Malta? As they cast themselves on the land, they came, these souls who had been lost at sea. Some years ago, maybe back in 2009, we all probably remember well the flight that landed on the Hudson River in New York. 155 people on board. The plane took off and birds took out their engines. And so gliding around New York City, the wise pilot was able to find a place to land and to glide that airplane into the river. And we remember the images of the people standing on the wings, the plane just bobbing there in the water, and the ferry boats and the jet skis and the helicopters, and anybody and everybody came and rescued them. All 155 people saved. Perhaps when you take an airplane for travel, and you're like many who, when the plane hits the runway, you take that collective sigh of relief. Whew. My dad was telling me recently when he was in college, he took a trip to Russia back when it was not Russia. I guess it was the USSR. And they flew out of Russia and landed in Helsinki, Finland to refuel the plane. And he said the whole plane broke out in an ovation and applause. They were out of enemy territory and on safe land, in friendly boundaries. Well, God promised, you remember, God promised to bring Paul to Rome. An angel came to him that night in prison back in Jerusalem when the angry mob wanted his neck. God said, you will go to Jerusalem. You will testify to Caesar. You will preach the gospel and proclaim my name there. And God does get him to Rome. That's next week. But what God promises, God fulfills. When God gives his word, he keeps his word. We as Christians can think of a couple places where his word is given to us. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He prepares a table in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of my God forever. He promises to get us to heaven. But there will be peaks and valleys and shadows and bright days. There will be enemies and hardships, losses and crosses. But Psalm 23 is something we can hold to. How about Psalm 91? He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. God's wings are over us. And yes, life has speed bumps. Yes, life has hardships. God sometimes takes us on the scenic route, or perhaps the not so scenic route. But we remember the promises of God. When he calls us, he also keeps us, and then he brings us all the way home. We may get there bruised and scarred and beaten, but Paul here is brought safely through. And God's promises to us assure us that he will bring us safely through. Life in this world may not be rosy, and the hardships of life may take us straight to heaven, but at least we'll be there in his presence and shall remain there forever. This life is not all there is. So they're brought safely through. The second thing our passage shows us is that the people show Paul and his traveling companion unusual kindness. Usually when we think of an island at sea, usually when we think of a shipwreck in an island, we think of Robinson Crusoe and there's cannibals all around. Usually when we think of being lost at sea and rescued onto an island, we find ourselves worried about more evils that may befall us. Well, on these islands, they find great mercy. On September the 11th of 2001, there were approximately about 7,000 people or so flying into the United States from Europe. And their planes needed to be grounded. We didn't know who, what, when, where was next. And so there was a little island called Gander in Newfoundland, island up above Nova Scotia in Canada. And all these planes were grounded on this little bitty town's airstrip. And so all of a sudden, a town of 7,000 became a town of 14,000. And it's interesting, if you look, I'm not sure which television station produced the documentary, but I remember seeing it in the last year. The book that was written was called The Day the World Came to Town. And you can imagine what it was like for a little town, 7,000 people to have 7,000 more people. They put people in schools. They put them in gymnasiums. They fed them in cafeterias. Everybody, all hands on deck, had to provide food and shelter and clothing. And when you watch the interviews, you'll see the headshots of people who said, these were other human beings. They came. It wasn't their choice. It wasn't our choice, but we let them use our showers. We let them use our washers and our dryers. We gave them whatever they needed. I forget how long these folks stayed. But can't you imagine a similar situation on the island of Malta? 276 people who were lost at sea now were on dry land. These were wet and hungry and probably half insane and for sure giddy, dirty, wet, smelly sailors, prisoners, soldiers, whoever was on that ship. And they were welcomed. Incidentally, the island of Malta, which was sometime in the past history, maybe 1000 BC, at the time of King David, was inhabited by the Phoenicians. And in the Phoenician language, the city or the name Malta simply means refuge. How appropriately named. There on the island of Malta, there is on the north side a bay called St. Paul's Bay. It's where they believe Paul and his ship landed. And incidentally, as you would have it, people get a little superstitious. About 30 feet under the water in St. Paul's Bay, I'm not sure if it's still there or not, there's a statue of Jesus looking up, and they call it the Christ our Savior statue. Apparently, these statues placed around the world by Roman Catholics in places where people have been lost or rescued at sea. And so this story, this little account in the life of St. Paul is known all throughout the world and all throughout church history. Well, as they arrive on the island, it's raining and it's cold. They're sailors and they're soldiers and they're prisoners. And you can imagine there's triage. Who are you? What do you need? And they first build a fire. It gives them warmth. It gives them light. It lets them all check in. Can you imagine? The scripture tells us all 276 were accounted for, but there must have been a nose count. There must have been a head count, especially of the prisoners, you'll remember, who the soldiers wanted to kill before the boat landed. If a Roman soldier lost a prisoner, it was his own neck. It was his own life that would be given in return. And so what a wonderful picture we are given in Luke's account of this rescue from the sea. You know, Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, where there was the priest and there was the Levite, and they walked past the man who fell among robbers and was laying there on the side of the road, left for dead. The priest passed by, the Levite passed by, but the Samaritan, we get the Good Samaritan. Remember, the Samaritans were hated. When the northern tribes were taken out of Israel over to Assyria, they repatriated the area, and those people that lived there, the peoples of the land, they were derogatorily called, were the Samaritans. And Jesus shows that it's the Samaritan who meets the needs of the man who fell among the robbers. And so we say today, so-and-so was a good Samaritan. I was stuck on the side of the road. They helped me with my flat tire. They came to me when I was in need. And we remember Jesus teaching, who is my neighbor? Well, it's one who is in need. We remember the two tables of the law. We're to love God and we're to love our neighbors. And sometimes, you know, Christians aren't so good at it. I remember my wife's college roommate was a waitress working her way through college. And she said, the Christians are the worst. I work hard and I wait their table. I bring them their food and they leave me a $20 bill. Well, until I open it and it's a gospel tract made to look like a $20 bill. Don't do that. That's how people make a living. But Christians are sometimes the worst. And we ought to be the best. I don't know if the irony has hit you yet. But these men, these prisoners, these soldiers, these sailors, all landed from off the sea, leaving everything behind. They've got nothing. And it says that these islanders provided them with everything they need. And it's going to say, even for their after 3 months for their journey to Rome. Our passage tells us these were barbarians. These were the simple people, we would probably say in our parlance. These were rednecks, right? These were just everyday people. And they show them the common decency of humanity. We live in a world today and we say, where's the decency? Where are the Boy Scouts? Who's going to help the proverbial little old lady across the street, right? It's all gone. Well, the Christians, the blood-bought people who bear the name of Jesus, ought to be the kindest and the sweetest and the most generous and giving and helpful people in this world. But in every human being, there is written the law of God in our hearts, and we ought to serve God with all that we have. Well, God has brought them safely through. God has given them an unusual welcome by these islanders. The third thing this passage mentions, and perhaps it will seem strange to you, but it's the concept of justice. Paul washed ashore a prisoner. He probably was wearing chains. I imagine in the hustle and bustle of everybody getting to shore, these soldiers that were attached to each prisoner wanted to know, where's my guy? Imagine the people of the island began to know some of these people are criminals. Some of them are prisoners. And there must be, because this is a Roman colony, there must be some place to keep them. Have you got a jail cell? Have you got a prison? Have you got a strong box where we can put them? Well, their lives were spared because of the centurion who loved Paul. And as they're gathering wood for the fire, Paul, too, is gathering wood. He's laying wood on the fire. And as he lays a pile of sticks, a viper, a cold-blooded animal. Remember, it's winter. It's rainy. It warms up in the fire. It latches onto his hand. And these folks who are, well, maybe superstitious, or they've got their pantheon of Roman gods, they look at Paul and say, he must be a murderer. And if the sea did not bring forth vengeance, if the sea did not bring forth justice, then now it is the snake. It is the viper. It is the venomous animal. You begin to understand their worldview. We've got all these gods, and each of these gods represents a certain phenomena or activity in this world. He's going to get his now. He's going to suffer for his murderous acts. Well, the Bible here tells us no misfortune came to Paul. He shook the snake off and into the fire. He suffered no harm. He was a saved man. He was saved on the Damascus Road when God in Christ appeared to him and said, Saul, you're persecuting me. He appeared to him by his word and by his grace and justified him and sanctified him and adopted him and set him apart for this gospel ministry to the Gentiles that for sure includes the island of Malta, the sailors on the ship, and soon the city of the Roman Empire, Rome itself. Well, he's a wicked man, yes. He's a murderer, yes. Remember, breathing threats and approving, even at the stoning of Stephen. He's the chief of sinners. But he's received a different kind of justice. And we don't know what all Paul said on this island. We don't know if he preached or evangelized. We have to assume he probably did. The Bible is silent here. But he speaks of a different justice. He speaks of the sins of the people placed on the head of Jesus, the wrath of God being poured out on Jesus for the sins. And now Paul says, I am an ambassador for Jesus Christ. I represent the King of heaven, and I implore you, be reconciled to God. And so there's a sense in this passage of divine justice, not Roman or Greek justice, but God's justice. And perhaps it is by miracle. Some will argue, oh, this wasn't a poisonous snake. There's none on the island today. But if we take God at his word, this was a viper, a poisonous animal, and God saved Paul from him so that he might go to Rome. Well, we also have in this passage one last little theme to consider. And it's the theme of helping and blessing others. Our passage speaks of the chief man of the island, Publius. He's probably the governor of this Roman colony. His father has dysentery. Now, my mother always taught me, don't talk about dirty, gross things in public. But dysentery is not fun. And it can go on for months. And it can get better. And it can come back with a vengeance, as we might say. Well, it's a good thing Dr. Luke is there. They discovered on the island of Malta that when you drink the goat's milk, there's a bacteria in it. And it's not good for humans. And it causes this great sickness. And perhaps Dr. Luke recognized some of these things, but it was the Apostle Paul who could visit and pray, and he could lay hands, and he could heal not only the father of this governor, but all who heard on the island, our passage says, came and were healed by the Apostle Paul. When you go to places as a believer in Jesus Christ, when I go to places as a minister of the gospel, we bring the presence of Jesus. We don't live in apostolic times, so don't go around bopping people on the head and trying to heal them. We believe those things ended with apostolic times, but we do believe God has raised up people who bear his image to go to medical school. We believe God has raised up doctors and lawyers and butchers and bakers and candlestick makers. And so perhaps in God's sovereignty, you receive help and blessing from the hand of someone who God has made to help with the maladies of the fall. And when you're a believer in Jesus, you bring the presence of Christ with you. Perhaps you sow seeds of the gospel. We don't know if Paul preached or evangelized or anyone got saved here. We aren't told. We can assume the best, but also admit we know nothing. But in some way, shape, or form, don't you see, the Apostle Paul was a help and a blessing to the people of the island. Just as they were a help and blessing to Paul and the people of the boat, so also they were a help and blessing to them. Encourage you to visit people. Pray with them. Pray for them. Take them to the throne of grace. Take them up in your prayers to the great physician. The blessings of the covenant that God has given and bestowed on you, they drip, we might say, and there's spillover, and others receive it. We read of this in 1 Corinthians 7 when it says the unbelieving spouse is sanctified by the believing spouse. Unbelieving children are sanctified by their believing parents. Or we remember the great story of Abraham and Abimelech in the book of Genesis. And Abimelech recognized that God, the true God, favored Abraham. And he came to Abraham and said, I want to make a treaty with you. Because whatever you got going on, I want it to ease over on my side of the fence. And so, dear brothers and sisters, when you're out in the world, this sin, sick, dark, dying, crooked, depraved world, remember that you can spread the aroma, the fragrance of life through faith in Jesus Christ. You may not get the words out and get to evangelize, but people will know there's something different about you and your life. Some of you I know were probably Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts. The old motto was, leave things better than you found them. And that's, in a sense, what we see Paul doing here. But there's a better motto, isn't there? And it's the motto of the Lord Jesus from Matthew chapter 7:12. We know it as the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. There was a Quaker missionary who had this saying, this motto. And he said this, I shall not pass this way but once. In any good that I can do or any kindness that I can show to any human being, let me do it now. Let me not defer or neglect it, for I shall not pass this way again. Let me encourage you in the week ahead and the days of your life to come. Look to see how you can serve others. You may not get to preach the gospel, but you may, as we like to often say, get to serve as the hands and the feet of Jesus and be a blessing to others. And you can do so because he has been a great blessing to you and he saved you that you might be a fragrance in this cursed world that needs to know of Christ. Let's look to our God in prayer. Lord, we give you thanks for your everlasting word and your everlasting love, your everlasting kindness that's been shown to us in Jesus. We know that you'll bring us safely through because you're a God of justice and you've declared us righteous in your sight through the blood of Jesus. And as we approach your table now, may we have our faith firmed up. Our faith firmed up so that we will know without a shadow of a doubt that you make and keep covenant. You never leave, you never forsake, and you bless your people. Hear us, help us, and be with us as we come to your table now. In the name of Christ, amen.